How many want to let God have his way this morning? Let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Have your Bibles. Let's go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 12. Let's get into the reading of the Word. It's good to see the brother family here this morning. The church knows we're praying for the brother family because they've been going through such a... like Brother Ram said, a night cycle. And so it's good to see that the Lord still blesses his people and makes them overcomers.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I want to encourage the church that whenever you see your brothers and sisters that are in need, to go to the rescue, because, as you know, we've been covering recently in the scriptures, and maybe we'll talk about it this morning just a little bit, but we do belong to a body. And the scripture says in Ephesians that every member of that body, supplies the needs of the rest of the body. So we don't want to fail in that area at all. I know if we are in tune with our Heavenly Father, the head of the body, then he dispatches one member to another to help. And so we want to be led by the Spirit of God and make sure that we're doing that. And I know this body loves one another. And so it's good to see Sister Becky really with us today. And I'm going to make another comment that, you know, I just kind of wanted to say this, but I hope Brother Richard back there doesn't mind me calling him Uncle Richard. because, you know, we used to work together, and back when I didn't serve the Lord, he knows me from my past, but at the same time, he knows where God's brought me from. Yeah. But I want to thank the Lord for what he's done for Richard, because, you know, here just a little over a year or maybe two ago, he was diagnosed with cancer, right? And the Lord has brought him through that. So I know God's been good to him. And God gives us associations. We cross our paths for a reason. And it's the grace of God that works in all those things. And so we can look back, usually as it is with the way God does things. He does something, and then we look back and we see what he's done. And it's always a blessing to us. But we just want to go forward, and knowing that everything that happens in our life and who we run into, who we cross roads with, all the events that happen, you know, perhaps later down the road you'll look back and you'll see that was God that provided an opportunity. And we want to go into it in that way, and realize God has an opportunity for us, and we also know we have that this morning. And so we want to just, Brother Daniel announced, remember next week communion service, and just to make it easy for the transition of morning service to evening service with lunch, the sisters are going to try and provide lunch back at my house. It makes it easy for, you don't have to fight the restaurant crowds and that sort of thing, and not knowing how crowded they'll be and how long it's going to take, and it makes it a little bit harder to set a time for evening service, which we don't normally have. But communion is to be in evening time or in the afternoon. We do it in the afternoon. But so just remember that. And probably the service will probably be somewhere around 2:30 or 3 o'clock, somewhere in there. But we will announce it next Sunday morning what the service time will actually be for communion. Amen. So let's just turn to the Word now. And I wanted to read the entire chapter of Romans this morning, but I'm not going to make you stand that long. So we'll just read maybe the first three verses, and if you'll promise me that you'll read the rest of it later today or in your prayer this week, in your devotion this week. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace of God, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We want to pray, just bow our hearts to Him. Heavenly Father, we do come to You this morning, Lord, if we take this time that we have before us, each one of us, we place it in Your hands. And Lord, it's not human that we want to see or hear this morning, but it's the deity. It's Your presence, it's Your word, it's the thought behind Your word that You want us to go away with this morning. That's what we want to take with us today. We ask God that through Your mercy and grace this morning, Lord, that You would come and take the words of eternal life and open them to us, Lord, and help us to sit in heavenly places. Ask God that You'd move throughout the congregation this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, all in between, God, that You would bless their hearts with a touch from Your presence, Lord. We commit this time, everything about us, into Your hands, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I normally have to have water when I'm up here, but I think the devil's trying to fight me this morning, so we're just going to have some. God is good to us, saints. He's better to us than what we realize. Sometimes I pray, Lord, just let me see, open my eyes, let me see the things that You've done. I heard a brother say one time, he said, when we get on the other side, we look back this way, we might be surprised to see how many times the Lord kept things from us that would harm us. And we believe that. We believe that He is a great shepherd, that we belong to Him, and that when we don't have a clue on what's coming or what would happen, and He knows how to do it. This morning I want to talk to you about the title of this sermon this morning is Living Sacrifices. And so you just pray that the Lord will just allow us to get into what I feel like He would have us get into this morning. But saints, I shared with you last week, and I know Thursday night, those who come on Thursday night hear it from me just a little bit then too, but I told you last week, and I really feel like there's a whole lot more that we can have in our walk as individuals and as a church. And I feel like that that God will help me, and He'll let His grace be among us, not just me, but among you, each one, that we'll go a place that we need to be, and we'll go into the presence of God and into the promises that we know that He's given us for this hour. So by His grace, we'll do that. I don't expect it to be easy. I don't expect the enemy to sit back and just take it sitting down. Because anytime you want to do something for God, and especially anytime you say you feel God leading you going in a particular direction or something like that, you know that Satan's going to fight it, test it. Even God permits it to be tested. If we feel like God is doing something in our life and we testify to that, then God allows that to be tested, because we have to be certain of God, right, in our lives. Yeah. We don't want to come to a situation, come to the end of our road, or come to a battle, the front line of the battle, I guess, is what I'm trying to come up with. You don't want to come to that with questions about it. We want to be certain of God in our lives, and so I don't expect the enemy to just sit by and, I expect there to be battles, but by God's grace and by His help, we'll all make it through that. And we'll see this church, at least the individuals in this church, will, if that's all it extends to, but I believe it'll go further than that, that we'll actually have a greater manifestation of God's presence in our life. Promises that He's given would be manifested more. And so you be praying for that. And it's not something a man can do. But I do feel like the Lord, I confess this, I've testified to this, and I think Brother Daniel will agree with me, that I feel like we're on the move now. Amen. Things are happening. We're seeing things work. We're seeing things move, and God answer prayer. But I told you the other day, we've all got to be willing to say, Lord, if there's an aching in me that's keeping us from winning this battle, You come down and You get rid of aching.
Amen.
And I don't want to say it on an individual level, but if there will happen to be an aching in our midst, and it was as a whole, for God to remove that, but really what I'm looking at is the little things in us, the little foxes that do spoil the vine. I don't say try, they do spoil the vine. For God to, because you realize when they were going to go to battle and God had pretty much had told him, you won't even have to have a Red Cross unit. You're going to be so successful, there will be no injuries on our part. You know, when they got out there and all of a sudden almost 20 men died. And Joshua had enough sense to stop back and say, wait a minute, time out. There's something wrong here.
Yeah.
We got a promise. God said we could have it, but now we're not able to for some reason. So there's something on our part. It's not on God's part,
right?
But it's on our part. And so I can see promises. I can see things that God should be doing in the midst of His people, in the midst of His churches today. I can see them, and I want to know why we're not seeing it happen.
Yeah.
And so then, because we're under the Joshua ministry now. I'm not talking about me, but I'm saying in this hour, the Holy Ghost is our great Joshua, right? That's what the prophet said. And He's the one that's going to take us and make sure we possess those promises. And so let's let Joshua begin to deal with us and begin to deal with whatever it is that's hindering us so we can see these things happen. So we'll quit seeing falling away of our young people and all the things that we see going on. And we'll see God manifested in the way we know, because it's supposed to be that the Bible declares it, and a prophet in our day has declared it. And so I just pray that you will get on board with what I'm saying and ask God, you know, to stir up our hearts when we begin to see this. Not to manufacture anything, but let God actually come in and do it. And so this morning we'll talk about living sacrifices. Every revelation that we get, God gives it to us for a purpose.
Right.
You know, at work, we're getting, pretty much everybody's getting new computers at work. The ones we've had are, I don't know, 6 or 7 years old. And, you know, they get faster, they get more powerful and that sort of thing. And so they're starting to give out new computers, take the old ones. And, you know, they don't give new computers to all their employees, so their employees can sit around and play games or sit around and just piddle around.
Right.
They are equipping. That's the idea. They are equipping that employee with the tools and the power to meet the challenge of the day.
Yeah. Right.
The work, though, that's got to be done. What kind of employer would call for someone to get something done and not give them the resources to do it? But so you see, when God gives us something, He gives it to us for a purpose.
Right.
You know, the Scriptures talk about delighting ourselves in fatness. And I, you know, we think of the bride of Christ being this beautiful woman. I remember years ago, and it was Brother Gerald Hughes that was here not too long ago. He was the first person I seen that had that picture that you'd hold up and showing this real ugly woman, but you could turn it over, and it was a beautiful woman. Just a hand, little drawn picture. And so, you know, the bride of Christ, we think of her being all beautiful and something like that or whatever, but, you know, we as, in a spiritual sense, we as the bride of Christ, we are, as the Scriptures say, to delight yourself in fatness, we have done so. We have received so much from the Lord, right? We have received a lot of things from the Lord. And so, but there's a reason. And I don't believe it's just for us to sit around, you know, in our little groups and whatever, and just talk about what God has done and just rejoice in that, and it's part of that. But you see, I believe God is giving us the tools, so He wants us to go accomplish something. I believe that with all my heart. And so every revelation He gives to us is for a purpose. Every revelation He gives, one thing, and for the most part, I guess it all falls underneath the umbrella of this, is that we should know Him in a greater way. Because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this may make a little more sense in just a few moments when I get a few more things behind us in what I need to say. But and so every revelation is that we might know Him and know Him better, know Him in a greater way. And then to know Him, that should translate into being more like Him, right? To know Him, to spend time with Him, means that we should be more like Him. We can see it in the Scripture. We see the scriptural patterns. Even the apostles, they took notice that they had been with Christ because they were acting like Jesus Christ. And so they knew that. We understand that. And so when you get into the presence of someone, you take a couple of little kids and hang around with one another and start acting like one another. You see your son and he's been hanging around with a neighbor down the street. After a while, you'll see the neighbor's child, a little bit of the traits coming out in that child because they hang with one another.
And so we know birds of a feather flock together. We know that birds who have the same vision will join together. They can fellowship together because they have the same appetite, they have the same migration route, you know, and they get along with one another. And there's a life that works in there, and that's the way it works. And so what am I saying is that the, every revelation is to give us a greater understanding of Him and a greater understanding of Him if we hang around with Him, ought to make us more like Him. And so that's what we want. And whenever a person hangs around with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a change. You know, when a man gets his saved, when he gets his heart full of God, you know there's a countenance that comes over his face. There's a change. You can see it. You can see how that the Lord does it. I mentioned one day I went to get breakfast somewhere, and I don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of people in the place and wearing a suit, and I think I mentioned this to you, but this guy said, "What church do you pastor?" I'm thinking myself, what, you know, do I have something written on my chest or something like that? I mean, what would make him think that? And the point I'm getting at is because we don't want, as Brother Bam talked about, clergy clothes. We don't want our collars, you know, and our fine whatever, and to make us look like a priest or something, so that people could look at our outward appearance so much and see, hey, he's a minister of the gospel or something like that. But what we want is for people to see something in us,
right,
to see another countenance, not our clothing, but not a sign on our chest or something like that, or something hanging in our rearview mirror that says we're a preacher or something like that. But we want people to see something about us, our countenance that's different, and that they're drawn to that. You know, when Moses went into the presence of God in the Old Testament, his countenance changed.
Right.
These things are all types and shadows of today, right? But, you know, because when God came down, he was going to talk to the children of Israel, and that's what he was going to do. We find out that when he came down and he was fire on the mountain, the children of Israel were scared, and they made a request that God honored. They said, don't let God talk to us, let Moses, or let a prophet talk to us, let Moses in that case. And God said, okay, I will, and I'll speak to him in prophets. Interesting enough, today, so many people won't even accept that. They won't accept that concept that God will speak to his people through prophets. We understand that there's more that goes to it than that. But a man's countenance will change when he's been in the presence of God.
Yeah.
You can't fool it. You can't fool someone. As Brother Bram said, you can talk to someone for just a couple of minutes, maybe not even that long, and you can tell whether they've actually encountered Jesus Christ in a revelation. You can tell that. And I know that any believer, I feel that way, that any believer can do that. Why? Because birds of a feather flock together. You can tell when someone has met Jesus Christ. And so, but there's a whole lot out there that imitates that. There's more out there that imitates the genuine than what there is of genuine. You see what I'm saying? And so the countenance of a person will give off and tell whether or not. And you see, I don't expect the world to love that countenance.
Right.
I don't expect to, because the children of Israel, they didn't want it. Matter of fact, the scripture said that Moses had to cover his face, right? Because when he come from the presence of God, there was a glow about him or something that they could see, and they didn't want nothing to do with it. So in order for him to talk to him, he had to hide that glory of God.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's the way you feel out there in the world, for you to be able to go out and, you know, the world doesn't want it. So you have to interact with them with a veiled face. When really what you'd like for them to see is the glory of God, to see that you have been in the presence of God. That's the cry of your heart.
Yeah.
Just to come in and sit down with somebody that's in need and sit down and share with them the saving grace of God, to give to them the same thing that you've experienced. That's what we want.
Yeah.
And so a man's countenance will show it. And anything that's in the presence of God, because God is life, anything that's in the presence of God is going to begin to take upon themselves some of the natures and attributes of God. Anything dead, I'll say that, anything dead that you put in the presence of God, if it's there for very long, will come to life. And I remember in the scripture when they took the Aaron's rod that budded and stuck it in there and left it overnight, and the next day it had to come to life. Just a stick. A dead stick, no root, no limbs, no blossoms, no nothing, just a staff that he was using. And you look at that and you say, I have no idea what kind of stick that is. Maybe somebody that would know those things could tell you. But here's this staff, and they don't have a clue what it is, maybe. But they took that and put it in the presence of God in behind the veil and left it there overnight. And when they come back in the next day, that thing had sprouted forth, brought forth buds and blossom.
Right.
And I bet at that time you could tell what it was. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
So you say, well, I don't really feel like there's much to me. But you get in the presence of God and you'll find out who you are.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? And so, you know, when we want to be in the presence of God, and God gives us revelations to know Him, to get into His presence, so we could be more like Him.
Right.
So that we could take Him to a dying world and a dying generation, so that other people could see us and say, you know what, I have seen God move in that person's life. I know there's a difference there, because there's something different about their countenance, something different about their life. The only way that we're going to escape this world is by God, by God's help. Because everything, you realize, Brother Rand tells us, there's only one form of life, and we know this. Not three gods, five gods, 10 gods, but there's one God. He manifests Himself in many ways, but there's one God. There can only be one supervisor over a job site. If you got more than one, you're going to have trouble. Brother Dean can tell you that, right? He's a man in business.
Yeah.
And then you got one guy trying to call a shot, somebody else trying to, you know, and there's going to be problems somewhere. Yeah. There's only one that's really the top one. You find out in the woods with the does or the elk or whatever, there's one that has competed for that position and has gained it, and all the rest know who he is.
Uh-huh.
And he's boss, you see? Right. And so that's what we want to look at here, is that there's one life. Right? There's only one life.
Right.
As Brother Brennan prayed so many times this way, and we had that prayer last week, we confessed together how to defeat Satan in prayer. And he said, Almighty God, author of life. God is the author of life.
Right.
And so if you find any life form, it came from Him. He's the author of it, and He's the only form, since it all emanated from Him, He's the only form of life, eternal life. We'll clarify that, because you could say, you know, well, a horse has life in it, humans have life in it, but it all comes from Him. So there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God. And if we're going to escape this world and this world system, it means we've got to have a different life in us than what this world has.
Right.
We're all born in this world, shaping in sin, coming to the world, shaping in iniquity, and coming to this world speaking lies and that sort of thing. We're familiar with that phrase. We all have that working in our members.
Right.
We know that. And so it's the way the world goes. You can't expect it to go any other way. The world will go the direction of the world. And when you look at someone, you cannot talk to them, speak to them, try to coerce them, whatever, to go a God route, unless you give them God life.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? And so that's the big problem there is today. That's what I think 90% or 95% of what Brother Branham hit at in his ministry is what we're talking about this morning when we get a little further. And so there's only one way to escape it. And that is to get God's life in them.
Right.
And any other route is just a cheap man-made system. A cheap man-made route to try and get God's life to manifest without giving them God's life. See, as we back to what I said to begin with, you can't require someone to produce something if you don't give them the resources to do it. And so the church has come up with every way in the world to try as far as in Christianity is concerned, they've come up with every imitation there is out there in the world. A handshake, a putting your name on the book. They have all kinds of programs. And what you see, because we know there's only keeping power in the Word, what you see is the world has gone to the direction where they provide entertainment. They provide all kinds of things. We believe in worship. We believe in singing and worshiping the Lord, but we also know that Satan gets in that. Yep. Because we know he was involved in that in heavenly places, right?
Yep.
And so the world gets off into providing everything in the world to try and get people in their churches. And I think I mentioned Thursday night that, you know, you have people, they have desires, they like this, they like that, they like different things. I'm talking about in their natural whatever. And the church resorts to appealing to that. And so now somebody will say, well, I go to this church because it's closer. And somebody says, well, I go there because I like their singing they do. I like their music they play. You know, they got some gospel rock or something like that. And the point I'm getting at is that when you take a people that have a fallen nature, they have fallen appetites.
Yeah.
And you take those and, you know, the concept is to make them Christians so they produce God life. And instead of presenting the Holy Ghost on the matter, the churches have resorted to finding out what these people like in their earthly fallen appetite, yep, and try to provide something for that earthly fallen appetite and get them to come in the church. And now they're sitting in the church with their fallen appetite.
Right.
And they begin to take on some form or something like that. And all it is a cheap imitation that man has come up with. Because why? Because there's only one form of life, and the only way to get a true manifestation of that life in the people is to get that life in the people.
Meh.
That's the problem right there the world has turned to. We call it denominations, but it's everything in the world. It's not just Christianity. It's all religions of the world. Because man knows down inside, he knows there's a creator. He knows he has something. He has a desire to worship, and he knows he's got something to meet up with. And that's just the way it is in all people. And so, we don't want some cheap imitation that man has come up with. Everything else has to resort to reformation. If we take a people and we bring them into church by something other than the power of God, regardless of how good it looks, it's a cheap imitation, it might look the part, but if it's really not coming from the heart with God in there producing it, it's a cheap imitation. And what they have to do, churches and systems, and I'm saying that because we have it, it's so easy for us to do it because it's the nature of the flesh to do this, but it's so easy for us to resort to those sorts of things. And when that happens, all we can do is be reformers. If we get people to come in because they like our music or because they like the, you know, this or that or it's close or whatever, then all we can do is try to reform them into Christianity. And when I say reform, I mean to change their ways so they begin to look more like a Christian, act more like a Christian. And we've got them by the thousands to fall in this category. We reform them to begin to act this way and conform to a system that we have, without actually giving them a new birth.
Yep, right.
And so they conform to those things. And we've been reformers. To, you know, if I take a piece of metal, pipe, and I bend it, I have reformed that into a different shape.
Yeah.
But I didn't create the pipe.
Right.
And you find out that what God does is when He comes in, He doesn't reform something. He recreates something. He gives you a new life. A new birth, a new spirit, and it's God-like. And then once that comes in, you don't have to manufacture anything. It's just naturally there. It's naturally there. Now, I realize there are stages and a growing process, and we all have different growth rates. Every tree does, every plant does. We got tomato plants, I put them all out at the same time. We got some that are bigger, and you know, we say, well, some got fertilized, some didn't. No, everyone got fertilized. Everyone got water. They all have different growth rates. It's not up to me to sit there and dictate their growth rate, right? I'm just going to give them what they need. And the point I'm getting at is that God's the one behind all this. And so we all have a growth rate, but you get God life in us, and there'll be something changed. And maybe we won't all manifest the same level at the same time, but there's a growth process working there that's coming from the inside, producing outward, and it'll get you where you need to go. And so, whenever these systems out here in the world, when they resort to something like that, they're just reformers, and all they're doing is manufacturing, trying to manufacture God life. Man, Brother Bram talked about the sheep. He don't have to manufacture wool. He bears wool.
Right.
He just bears wool. You feed the sheep, give him plenty of water, give him the environment he wants, and guess what? Wool comes. Now, you could go and you could set up some sort of a scientific laboratory
and produce something. A man makes all kinds of man-made materials and makes something that might look and feel just like wool, but it's a manufactured something, and it cannot, because the best thing that can fit the bill is the original.
Yeah.
Right? I don't care what man does, the original is the best thing. And so, you know, they have some synthetic down and some things like that they make to put in sleeping bags and stuff like that to keep you warm. And there's real down from birds, the real stuff. And they come along and claim that this some of the stuff that is man-made is better. But if the criteria that you are measuring by is what real goose down should be, man can't make anything that's going to be exactly that. It won't happen because man can't do it. Why? This is why I'm getting to is because God is the only one that's a creator. Man is not a creator. Satan's not a creator. All man can do is reform. All man can do is change something. That's all Satan can do is change something that God created and reform it or deform it or change it. But God is the only one that is the author of life. And so when it comes to bringing people in and trying to get God life out of them to produce, the only one that can truly do that is God, because He's a creator. He can form that and put that life in there, rather than man trying to just be a reformer of it. And so, as I said, there's only one form of life. And the purpose of the gospel is to get that life in people. That's what the purpose of the gospel is to get that life. All other life, all other systems, is all temporary, passes away, it's fallen. But the life of God is the one that lives for eternity. And the purpose of the gospel is to get that into the hearts of the people. Brother Evans said, and I didn't get the quote, but you're probably familiar with it. He talked about how, he said, "I'm afraid we're getting people to the church, but we're not getting them to Christ."
Right.
And that's a very real problem we still have today. Because we want to get people to Jesus Christ. Because once they have that life in them, it's a done deal.
Amen.
They might have ups, they might have downs, but their eternal destination is sealed whenever they get that life in there. And something changes from within. And that's the purpose of the gospel, is to get that life in them so that they can turn around and live out a life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they can't do it truly without Him. They can have some sort of a soup supper or some sort of a church ball league or something like that. And that just come to mind because my boss at work is over church leagues in Fort Smith, and they're just constantly having all these baseball or softball games or whatever. Not to condemn that, but God never told the church to go out and form softball teams to bring people into the church or two. You know, He didn't say do that. Nothing wrong with kids getting together and having some fun like that. But you see, the focus of getting the life of God into people has shifted to systems and programs of man, and you can see the results of what it has brought. We don't want that. We want the life of God. Even in message churches, we bring people to message churches. We go out and we witness to them or whatever, and we'll bring people, they'll come into the church. And what sometimes I think we bring them to is a revelation terminology to where that they can set and they can quote the right kind of quotes and they can say the right kind of things. And they can even take on a message appearance. Maybe the sisters dress right, begin to look right, begin to act right. They can even do that. And we can bring them to that, and they can rally around that. But if that's done without the life of Christ in there,
right,
then at some point it blows up.
Yeah. Right.
At some point it falls away, and it doesn't carry them any further. Because the program is designed that everything will pass away except that one life, eternal life, Zoe life. Yeah. And that's why it's important for us to get there. Now, it's in our nature. It's in our flesh nature. It is natural for us to go around the route of least resistance.
Right.
That means that it's in our nature just to go a route that's not by faith. Right?
Right.
Because going a route of faith means we have to get out of our comfort zone. And we're comfortable going things in the natural way and just having, and you know, but it's a birth. The whole thing is just,
it's just like a birthing process or whatever. It's got to be the real thing happening in us from day to day to get the real results. And so we might bring people into the church, and they might be able to say, you know, who the prophet was and all the different messengers and that sort of thing. Might even dress right and look right. But a manufactured life is a fake life.
Amen.
That's all there is to it. It's a fake life. And so, you know, did you know the prophet talked about how that, you know, and I won't have this quote exactly perfect, but if you that have heard it, you'll remember it, and you can find it, we can look it up. But Brother Graham talked about how that, and I think you'll see this in the sermon, Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ. And he talks about how that the church, you know, if you look at a man and you look at his wife, you can see what kind of desire he has in his heart, because he'll pick a wife that meets those desires. And if he wants some sex queen, that's what he's going to find, because that's what's in his heart. And so Jesus Christ, you'll find out what's in his heart when you find out what church he chooses. And so Brother Bram was talking about this. He said, you know, the world church, there's a world church, and they're bringing forth children. So they have a husband, they have a mate, but it's not Christ the Word. So they're bringing forth members all the time. You hear him talk about that. They're bringing forth members all the time. And so they're bringing forth members. And what are they members of, though? What are they bringing forth? They're bringing forth the life of the Father. He said, check and look and see what the children are. If you want to know who the Father is, see what kind of children are bringing forth. That sort of thing. And so you find out that God has come down. He's looking for a wife. He's come down in our day looking for a bride. And you can look and see what kind of desires on his heart by the wife. And then you can look and see what kind of father he is by the children that they bring forth. Yeah. Right? And so you have a church that's bringing forth more church members than they're married to something other than Christ, because if they're offspring of Christ, they'll be like Christ. That's what I'm trying to get to, right? They'll be like him. So it's back to what I said. If we really get people, get into the presence of God, guess what? They're going to be like him, because that life begins to be forming in them. And that's just another way of saying it, looking at it. And so the Invisible Union of Bride of Christ, you can go and listen to that. It's a real good sermon there.
Yeah.
And so we want the genuine thing. We don't want a manufactured life. Now, what kind of life is this that we're talking about? It's the life of Jesus Christ, right? But what kind of life is that? What does it consist of? And I know we could talk about this forever, but we're talking about a supernatural life that has the power to come down and has the power to live the Word.
Right.
To live, be the living Word of God. It's the power of the Word to come down and be the living Word of God. And a life where all things are possible, right? A life where all things are possible. There's one thing God can't do, and that's fail. I guess he can't lie and things like that, but he can't fail. So he'd be a failure if he lied. He cannot fail. And so we're talking about a life that was in God, that came down, lived in Jesus Christ, as a life where all things are possible with that life. All things are possible. Everything in him, the scripture says, everything in him is yea and amen. And so it's all positive, and the Holy Spirit will always be positive. You want to know whether or not you're being led by the Holy Ghost, ask yourself, am I being positive? Am I being positive about what my approach is at the moment? And so it's a life, a supernatural, living Word life that's able to make all things happen according to the Word, right? That's what it is. And so he had the power to come from heaven, come here and fulfill prophecies and walk up Calvary, to have clean blood, to lay his life down and say, I'll pick it up again, to do all those things, die for us. He had the power to do that. But what made that life so special? You can say, well, it was all those things we just talked about. But I'll tell you what, let me ask you this way. What was the capstone to that life? Because capstone is the finishing off. Well, what if did all those things and had all the ability and all that laid within him, but he never walked up Calvary.
Right.
If he never was sacrificed, then it all wouldn't do us any good. Right? So that was the difference. The thing that made it so much different, the thing that makes it so valuable to you and I, isn't just that he was who he was, but it's the fact that his life was poured out. Man. Because that was the act that took that life that was in him and gave it to you.
Amen.
That's the capstone of the whole thing. In other words, we're talking about living sacrifices this morning. And if Jesus Christ, though he was able to be that sacrifice, to be that go-between between man and God, if he had never went to Calvary, what good it would have done you and I? We would be lost in our sins.
Right.
So it's like God can do a lot of things in our life. He can come down, saints. Listen to what I'm saying. He can come down and he can give a lot of revelation to you and I about an end time message. He can do a lot of things. Right? And I'm going to go ahead and swing it to something else that comes in mind that's associated with the coming of Elijah. He said, and you'll go forth and grow up as calves in the stall.
Right.
Special fed. Hand fed. For a special purpose.
Right?
Right? For a special purpose. And so, that life, God can give us all kinds of revelation. He can give us all kinds of things. But back to what I said at the beginning, there's a reason for that. God's not doing that for us just to sit and be nothing. But there's got to be a capstone to us, to what God has done in us, is what I'm saying. There's got to be something we come to that's the capstone of everything that God has laid in us, every revelation, every understanding, Godhead, serpent seed, seven seals, all those things. There's got to be something. All that's bringing us to a greater knowledge of Him. But there's got to be a greater coming into the presence of Him, and just the head knowledge of those things isn't it.
Right.
Just the head knowledge of the seals, the head knowledge of all that, which we can bring people to that, but it's not that. There's got to be something greater than that. That has to translate into a walk, into a life lived out in us that shows that we've been with Christ.
Amen.
That's what has to happen. So now you see, we have places we need to go in the Lord. And so what made his life so valuable was that he poured it out upon Calvary, which made it possible for it to come to you and I. And that was his capstone. For everything that he did, that's what it was for. You know, John the Baptist, look how long he was on earth and how long was his ministry. Just a short while. And that short while, what looked like to be something so unimaginable, that was his capstone. His whole purpose was to be here and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." That was his capstone. And so everything he'd done, if he hadn't ended up that way, it'd have been worthless. And I want to present to you this morning is that there is something that God is bringing us to, and perhaps it's already working in our lives to some degree, but I believe a greater degree. And that something will be a capstone to everything he's done in this generation. And until we reach that, then there will be some, it just pretty much won't be worth much until we come to that place. I won't say it won't be worth much because it is precious to us, but you understand what I'm saying. It has to go that way. And so his life was poured out. Well, what was his life? His life was a sacrificial life. And a sacrificial life is an innocent life. Innocent, the shed blood of an innocent life. That's what God's program began right back at the very beginning. And Brother Bram says he never changes his pattern. So it's always today. If there's a sacrifice that is pleasing to God today, it'll be an innocent life that's being sacrificed on behalf of someone who needs it. And so, an innocent life is what that sacrifice has to be. And that sacrifice has to be offered. Right? It has to be offered up. No matter how much Jesus had those qualities, he has to be offered up on Calvary to release it. So he had to be offered up. And if we are to be a sacrifice, have a sacrificial life today, living sacrifices for someone, if we're going to do that, then our life has to be spent. There's an element about us that has to be spent, not for our own will, but for the will of God.
Amen.
And there will always be present in our life a will to do what we want. Go do the things we want to do. Right?
Right.
That's exactly, it'll always be there. But we have to say no to that and yes to the things that God would have us to do. And so that life has to be offered up, sacrificed, and it's offered up to God. And then you find out it has to be accepted by God. You know, whenever Cain and Abel offered up their sacrifices to the Lord, and the scriptures talked about how the Lord had respect and to Abel's, but he didn't Cain. Something happened there.
Right.
Something happened there that day when those sacrifices was there on the altar. God did something, and it became very clear and apparent that Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. And there we are, back to that very thing. No matter what we do, no matter what we bring God, bring people to, what kind of quotes, what kind of system, what kind of man-made whatever, if we don't bring them to a place where that sacrifice is accepted of God, the life of God don't come in. And that's what I'm trying to get to. You can't fool it any other way. That genuine life of God has to come in. And if it doesn't, then God's not accepting it. That's what he tells us. And you find out is that for us to go and make our confession, and we can do all the things that we do, but when God gives you the Holy Ghost, that's his way of accepting and saying, I accept what you've done.
Amen.
So that life has to come in. And anything short of that will be some sort of imitation, some sort of fake something. So that innocent life had to be offered to God, and God had to accept it. And that's what happened there with Cain and Abel. God accepted it because there was a revelation, there was something about it that he accepted, and then he turned around and rejected that. So you'll find out that a sacrifice, that life is destined, because it is a sacrifice, to go into the presence of God. It has to go into the presence. In other words, it has to be brought in and God has to look upon it. So it's going to be in the presence of God. It's going to be inspected by God. Everybody follow me. Talking about a sacrifice. It's got to be brought in order to be a sacrifice on behalf of someone. It has to come before God, has to be inspected by God, and then it will either be accepted or rejected by God. And if it's accepted by God, his power comes upon it. His fire comes upon it, consumes it.
That's right.
Right? He accepts it by consuming that. And when he accepts it, he consumes that life.
Come on. Amen.
When he does that, out from him goes pardon and saving power to those that sacrifice is on behalf of.
Amen.
Right? Now in the Old Testament, somebody would take a lamb and they would take it for themselves. So they were offering it up, but it wasn't, and it was for them, but it wasn't their life that was being offered, because you as a sinner can't offer your own life up to save yourself.
Right.
It has to be an innocent life that had to be offered up to save you. And so you find out, but Jesus Christ, he offered up his life, he was able. But he offered it up. He wasn't offering it for himself. He was offering it for somebody else. And God accepted it. And in that acceptance, in the consuming process of that sacrifice there on Calvary that day, when that happened, that power of God went out to save you and I.
Amen.
Because God accepted that sacrifice. Now you see what I'm talking about. It's got to be that the Holy Ghost comes back into the church.
Amen.
It has to be, because when that's in the midst of the church or in the midst of the person, there's a dying out that's going on. There's a living for others that's going on, and there's an acceptance of that sacrifice before God day in and day out. And rest assured, saints, if that's happening in your life daily, if God is moving upon you and consuming you and you're living for others, somebody's a beneficiary out there.
Amen.
Somebody's going to receive life because of it. But until that's happening, saints, if the Holy Ghost is not in your prayer life, If it's not there, then it's not working.
Amen.
But saints, if it is there, you can just imagine in your mind streams of power going out from your prayer closet where you're dying out to self daily.
Yes.
And you
Amen.
See that power going out to people that need it.
Hallelujah.
Not for you, but Amen. For them.
Amen.
It's not you. It's not your life in yourself because it's no good. But what is it? Through the gospel, through the preaching, that life has come down, is now in you, and it's His life, His Calvary, His passion is reenacting in you as He's dying in you over and over, that continual sacrifice once and for all, that power is going out to people out there and saving them, touching them, changing their lives, because what? You're burning away, consuming away.
Yeah.
The Bible says that a city set on a hill can't be hid, and no man will light a candle and hide it under a bushel. And the seven church ages, talk about seven churches, seven ages, and seven groups of people that were living out, burning their life for the gospel in their day. Seven candles with the fire of God right on top of it. Not a candle sitting there with no fire.
Right.
What? Here's a candle. Just let's say our life, for instance, a natural life and a natural desire for the things of the world. Maybe not even simple things, but just, you know, instead of praying today, I'm going to go to the lake and have a good time or something, or I'm going to go do this or go do that. And you have your own natural desires, but when the Holy Ghost comes upon that, there's times where you are going to say, you know, I can do this. It's not simple, but no, I feel God moving me to fast, to pray, to seek God, to go and pray for someone, to witness to someone. And I'm not going to do what I would. I'm going to give way to that, from that, and come to this. And so you find out, what is it? That candle of sitting there is beginning to consume away because the fire of God is up on it, changing its will, dying out for others.
Amen.
Melting it away, consuming. It'd be better for us to wear out for God than to rust out.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? We've got to be living for somebody, saints.
Right.
And it's not ourselves we live for. You know, that's our inherent nature, just to live for ourselves. But that's not it. God, if you want God in your life, live for somebody else.
Amen.
Not just out here with good deeds, but I'm talking about in your prayer closet. In travail before God, interceding for somebody, it'll make a difference.
Amen.
Saints, that's the way the Holy Ghost always worked in His church. And I don't care how much intellect, whether it's message terminology or Baptist terminology, that kind of stuff won't bring the fire of God. We've got to have that fire back in this church.
Amen.
Not just this one. I'm talking about what we call the message.
Right.
Not just intellectual saying this and saying that. Oh, that's had its place to put everything, get that word where it needs to be.
Uh-huh.
And that's what it's all for. We know that. But saints, there's a time we have arrived at where we know that that fire of God has got to come on here upon us and consume us away.
Amen.
Use us. Burn us.
Yes, Lord.
Burn us up on behalf of someone else. There'll never be life come to anyone else until there's death somewhere else. You know, you young people, listen to me real quick here. In school, they'll teach you that, like when you plant a garden or something like that, the only way that'll work is if there's organic material there. Right? They teach you that? Organic material means that something that was once alive had to die, and the remains or the off products of that died is now there, and because it's there, then new life, some other plant can grow from that life that was once organic, that once lived. And it's that way. If we eat the beef, the cow died. If we eat chicken, the chicken died. If we eat corn, the corn died. You say, does it? Well, yes, it has a life in it. Because you can take that corn cob, and every one of them kernels, and you could take that and you could plant it, and each one of them could produce another plant. But you take that and you eat it. And all that field of corn plants that you would have from that stuff, that that corn will be no more. It won't be there. Why? Because it was consumed. It could have been a field of corn, but it was consumed, and in that consuming, you received life and strength. You received life and strength at the consuming of that corn at the price it paid of being able to be all it could be off out here. Right? And that's the way, that's what they teach you in school, is that, you know, that there had to be organic. Why? Something else had to die in order for the new plants to live. And that's the way it is. All natural type spiritual. And if it's that way in the natural, then how are we going to live spiritually? I'll tell you how it is because one day there was a man walked up Calvary. And he died. And that life, that organic, spiritually organic material is now in you and I, here for you and I to plant ourselves in and grow from.
Amen.
Right there. And that's what we've got to come back to, the simplicity of that. The simplicity of that. It comes to mind right now, just at this point, how that when Brother Brown was over there in Africa, and he said, you know, here in the United States, he said, I preach every year and I tell women they don't need to be dressing, undressing, you know, and dressing ungodly and revealing themselves. And he said, I can do that. And I come back the next year and there's more of them that do it. Rather than them taking heed to God, there's more of them that take more off. He said, you know, scripturally speaking, it was the people who were insane that would undress themselves before the public. Well, it is. They're becoming insane. But Brother Graham said when he'd go over there and he preached that message, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, he did not stand up there before all them people over in that heathen land and them black women coming up there without any clothes covering themselves. Maybe just a small portion, but they didn't have anything up top. And they come up there because they were heathens. What? They were out of their mind. They didn't have the right thinking. They were under the oppression of the devil. And that's where the devil will take you. And so that's the way their lifestyle was like that, to live that way. But he preached that message, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they saw the healing power or the discernment power of God on display there. And them women covered themselves. He never preached one thing about clothesline religion. Right? Clothesline portion of earth. But the point I'm getting at, the presence of God come down. Their mind changed. Their mindset. The hope Satan began to have on them began to change. And they backed away, covered themselves. And when he come to service that night, they had clothes on. Just the presence of God. There's something wrong over here. When you can actually point to the word and preach it, and they come back even worse. But yet over there in the simplicity, and this is why I'm saying this, it's got to come back to the simplicity of, is the Holy Ghost in the midst of it or not? Amen. And if he is, he'll produce a life.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
It'll happen just as sure as anything. But if he's not there, well, you might have anything in the world, and if you look out there, you'll see anything and everything in the world. It's got to come back to that. And so you find out that if we want to be living sacrifices, then we want to let our selves be consumed by the Holy Ghost. Burn us up, Lord. Let us live for somebody else.
Amen.
They may not even know it. I remember years ago, Brother Perryman's wife, she got up to go use her restroom one night, and she headed back, coming down the hall, and the Holy Ghost come up on her. And she said, oh, I know it. She said, he just said, pray. She said, just an overwhelming, you know, I forget how she described it. She, you know, she wanted to go back to bed. She was tired. But the Holy Ghost said, no, here's a place here. Yeah, what you want to do is you want to go to bed and rest and let your flesh rest. But the Holy Ghost wanted her to pray. And she just fell right there on her knees, right there in that hallway, and cried out to God. She found out the next morning she had a nephew who was in a bad car wreck right at that time. How many knows this? Brother Brown talking about how that the Holy Spirit would come and you would begin to intercede, maybe not even intercede for somebody, maybe you wouldn't even know. Maybe it'd be somebody that he was going to meet at the meeting that night, and how the Holy Ghost would move and how all that works. And so she fell on her knees and began to pray, and no doubt God was in the move, because it what?
But there was a sacrifice. This is what I'm showing you here. There was a sacrifice took place right there. Just a small one, you could say, but it might have saved a man's life.
Right.
Right? I'm pretty sure it did save his life. I think if we look at the program of God and see how this works, we can say that if there's not a sacrifice here, if there's not a death here, there will be one there.
Yeah.
Think about it, sir. If there's not a death in you and I, then there will be out there among our loved ones. So what about it? It's right here for us. Live to be living sacrifices. Now, has to be consumed. Now, with all that in mind, I'm going to read the scriptures I read as we opened up, and then we'll end. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, He didn't have to provide you this opportunity to die for somebody else. You see what I'm saying? He's given you an opportunity to let Him come and live in you and save others. So He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy bodies. And I'm not talking about, you know, without blemish, and I'm talking about walking in a way of holiness. Walking in a way that you know that God will accept what He's asking you to do. That you've got confidence in your walk that God will use you in that fashion. In other words, if Sister Perryman that night, when the Holy Ghost began to deal with her, if she had had condemnation, said, you know, I did something today, I just don't think, you know, then it wouldn't have been as easy for the Holy Spirit to deal with her heart. And so we want to walk with a living sacrifice. We want to be holy. Something that's acceptable to God. Don't provide something to Him that's not acceptable. You don't pick out something that's all blemished and give that to Him and say and expect Him to be pleased. But when He looks and says, you know what, they got their best. They got the best one they had and they made it and brought it to me. And so what about your time and your efforts and your strength and your prayer and all that? You want to give God your best or you want to give Him the last thing you got after you spend it all elsewhere? You see what I'm saying? So you give Him an acceptable sacrifice unto God. And Paul said, this is your reasonable service. Saints, really think about it. Is it reasonable for Him to set up a program like this? I mean, He was a sacrifice for us. Why can't we be a sacrifice for others? It's reasonable. He was an example. Let us follow that example. Reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Why? Because if you are conformed to this world, you will not be that sacrifice acceptable unto God. That's for sure. Why? Because it's a different life. That's the life we're trying to escape and come into the presence of God and have God life. So you can't be conformed to this world. You've got to be transformed. And if you look what he said there, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just like them people over there in Africa. He didn't even have to preach something, but the presence of God did something and they began to think different. Our minds had to be renewed and filled with the Word of God so we know who we are and what God can do through our lives. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a lot of things we could say about that right there. To prove it so that there's no question about whether or not it's a good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. You know, a person can say, it's my way or it's the highway. And I'll tell you, a person that's got that, as the scripture said here, they think so highly of themselves. They think so highly of their own opinion. That they said, it's my way, or it's the highway. They're so stuck up on their own opinion that they're not even to stop and say, you know what, perhaps I'm wrong. Perhaps I don't know everything that I need to know about this. Perhaps there's something else that would make a better understanding here. No, they shut that off and say, it's my way, or it's the highway. That's a person that has a pretty high regard of their own self and their own ability to say, I know what I'm doing here. I don't need no help. Right? That's a person. And the scripture said, basically,
right here, if you look at that, that man that thinks that way is drunk. He's drunk in his own intoxication.
Right.
That's what it said right there. And so when you begin, and that's why I said, promise me you'll read the rest of this and do it soon. Because take what I've told you this morning. We are to be that sacrifice, and take that and look at what I just said, that we must give way from our own opinion and not be intoxicated with our own thoughts and all that, but give that away and become that sacrifice. And when you find out, he'll instruct you throughout this whole chapter the things that need to be in place in our life and what would be there if we truly are a sacrifice to others. Why? Because the bottom line is this. If we don't go up our Calvary, it's of no good, no benefit to anybody else. We'll be saved. We've already settled that. But what about them out there that need us? That's the bottom line is. Until we come and cap off what God's done in our life to take this revelation of Jesus Christ and actually die out to self enough that revelation rises up and begins to walk through this land through us. And we touch lives and people are saved by what God does through us. If that we don't come to that, then it's not any good. Right? We've not served our purpose exactly in the pattern that God's Word has said. And so, read the rest of this and you'll see as you go through it, you'll find out that he gives us a whole lot more. And he talks about how we are different, one members from another. And we all have gifts. And I said, you know what, we would not know what that stick was that was there until it blossomed and brought forth. And you'll find here, he says, every man's been given a gift. Some on prophecy, some on this, some on that. And he said, let every man wait on that gift. Wait before the Lord. Whatever you're going to be, whatever that stick is ordained to be, wait before the Lord. Give some time and watch what happens. He will cause you to bud and bring forth. And it'll be clear what that is in your life. But you've got to wait on the Lord to do it. Right? That's what you have to do. Wait on the Lord. And when it's his timing's right. So you'll see he talks about those things. How to be distributing to the necessity of the saints. And how to be kind to one another. And all that sort of thing. Take that and study it. And a lot of what you've heard this morning is that God is looking for you and I to be living sacrifices. What? Living sacrifice, but a sacrifice dying. So all the day we're dying. All the day long we're dying for others, a living sacrifice. Let's let the musicians come as we pray. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts to you this time now, Lord, as we get ready to close the service. We pray, God, that you would let us be quickened to the opportunities, Lord, before us now. As we look to this word, Lord, as we hear what Lord, you have sent our way this morning. We pray, God, that you would cause us to be quickened to that. Lord, we realize that it is time for your church to bring forth. It is time, Lord, that as the scriptures say, when that message was, the book was sweet in the mouth but bitter in the belly, we know we're coming to that time now, Lord, where the message has been sweet, it's been wonderful, it's still very precious to us, Lord, but we realize that now we must live it. And it takes a tremendous amount of grace, Lord. We ask, God, that you would just supply it for us this morning. Help us to go and remember, Lord, that if we don't die out to ourselves, then the blessing of God won't go to others. But I pray, God, as you've sent this morning, Lord, that there is opportunity for us, Lord, to step up and draw closer to you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings this day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Let's all stand with Brother Tim for a song together. Sing before the Lord. I appreciate God's goodness to us. Amen. And I mean, believe he's been good to you.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, I said Thursday night, you know, sometimes God sent forth fivefold ministry and they all had their different natures. And sometimes you're pastor will be evangelistic in his ministry. Sometimes he'll be more leaning in a direction of teaching, and sometimes he'll be in a direction of preaching and that sort of thing, because he has to be that. It takes a tremendous amount of grace for two people to dwell together for a long time, a husband and wife,
takes a tremendous amount of grace for a group of people to dwell together, because Satan will try to get in there. So you follow that. But sometimes things will come over the pulpit, whether it's an evangelist or not. It's a time to tighten up your belt. And I didn't believe, as I said the other day, that between here and the time for us to realize the full potential that God has for us, then there will be some belt tightening up of the belt of each one of us. And we believe God has given us. I know that if God shows you something, then that means he's looking to you to do something about it.
Right.
So whatever you see this morning, God's spoken to your heart in any way, whether it's pertaining to yourself, your family, or the church, whatever. If you see it, and you see that revelation come to you this morning, God wants you to do something about it.
Amen.
Says God is my co-pilot. Right? How many have seen the sticker that come out after that and said, if God is your co-pilot, you need to trade seats.
Right.
He can't be your co-pilot. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
He's got to be your pilot. I'd like to sing I Bless Your Name, or let Brother Tim sing it. He's got the words. I'd like to sing that, because we all find ourselves in midnight hours, right? The saints, he inhabits the praises of his people. And especially when you're going through trial, you'll just lift up your voice to him. And you may say, well, you know, it's lunchtime, I want to go eat and all that. And all you're doing by doing that is letting the cares of life beat you for the moment.
That's so true.
That you could say, you know what, I'm going to lift up my praises to his name right now.
Amen.
You think about that. If you're going through a midnight hour right now, praise his holy name. Watch the walls begin to shake. And you realize that even in that, when that happened, there were souls saved, right? That's right. There were souls saved. Because why? There was a sacrifice made. Something happened right there when them Paul and Silas began to pray. They didn't have to do that. But they begin to do that. And when they made that, dying out to that will, it was hard for them to do that. When they begin to do that, God come on the scene, and they were not the only ones that benefited. And so did that jailer, and so did them other people, so did the family of the jailer. Right?
Right.
Just praise his name and see if he doesn't come and help you. Amen.
In prisoner's chains.
Hallelujah. Amen. I like that portion in the scriptures where they begin to pray in the song. When they begin to pray and the chains were loosed.
Right.
Amen. Your chains can be loosed. Amen. But the key of it is to, for you to bless His name.
Amen.
Amen. To lift up His name, His voice. To break out of the tradition of man. Break out of the tradition we have in this church. And to bless His holy name.
Amen.
Amen. If we do that, I think you'll find out that your chains will fall. If you have them. If you don't, praise God. But I know that each one of us have battles we fight. And in each day, each service, each hour, every time it comes to pray, every time it comes time to pray, time to read, you've got that situation right there. There's chains upon you, Satan, trying to hold you back in obedience to God and to what into the very things that releases the power of God in your life. Satan don't care for religious, but what he wants to stop is the release of that power to go out and do something to change the situation. And let's sing that verse again, that second verse. And you can be dismissed after that.
Some midnight hour, if you should find when I raise the sun in your eyes, reach out and find.